looking again at Romans chapter 5, at the second half of this chapter. And our focus is going to be verse 18. As it often happens, I intend to cover more. I take on a bigger bite than I can chew. And I was going to do verses 18 and 19. They go together so many ways, but we're going to have to look at verse 19 next time. And so our text, as it says in the bulletin, is verse 18. I'm going to read verse 12 to verse 21. This is God's most holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word, so let's give it our reverent attention. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text is verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember King Ahaz in the Old Testament, king of Israel, king of Judah? Children, do you remember whether he was a good king or a bad king? The Bible says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 28, it says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And so many Israelites were carried away captive They suffered because of their wicked king, a terribly wicked king. 2 Chronicles 28 also says that Ahaz encouraged moral decline among the people. He encouraged it. It says that because of this, God brought Israel very low. Really, it was Ahaz. He brought the people so very low. He was unfaithful. And this is how he led Israel, as Israel's leader. When he was in distress, it says he became more wicked. And he plundered God's house. He shut up the doors of the temple. Now, if you were a godly people, a godly person living at the time of King Ahaz, what would be your prayer? What would be your desire? Oh, for a king that loves the Lord. Oh, for a king that leads us in the ways of the Lord. Well, who was the son of King Ahaz? Who was the next king of Israel? Remember, boys and girls, from your Sunday school classes? After Ahaz came, surprise, surprise, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. God replaced Ahaz with a new king, a godly one, who reinstated the feasts, who encouraged the people in godliness, who by his own example, and we know he fell as well, but for the most part, for his own example, he inspired obedience to God's laws. And so you see a refreshing change in Israel through this. It's a transition, one king to the next, a new beginning, new life. Well, I bring that, of course, as an analogy. Even more so, the replacement that God has given to us in place of Adam. In place of Adam. Through Adam, our father, our covenant representative, we were brought into guilt and condemnation. And we became sinners. It's Syrian captivity in a cosmic way. And like Ahaz, Adam brought his people so very low. But God has provided another. He's provided a Hezekiah, a replacement. Christ has come. And he is a glorious representative. Because he undoes all that Adam had done. And it's through him that we are justified. We see this first in the work of our representative. Paul begins here in this verse. Verse 18. Therefore, the Greek, it's eraun, very definitive, new beginning in a sense. If Paul was reading this aloud, he probably would pause. He probably would take a breath and say, therefore, because of this. Paul's cutting off what he has been saying, cutting off this discussion, and he's summarizing what he has said so far. As we saw before, this sentence here in chapter or verse 18 is really a continuation of what he was starting to say in verse 12. There in verse 12, Paul had said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then his sentence drops off. And we have a parenthesis, we have brackets. And Paul was giving explanation. He had begun this comparison.
He said, just as we have Adam, who led all men into sin. And then he talks about that. So you can establish that in our minds, first of all.
And then here, verse 8, he's picking it up again. And he repeats what he had started to say in verse 12. And so, there in verse 12, Paul was showing that through Adam, our first covenant head, all people died. All were therefore accounted guilty. And it's because Adam represented them. But he says in that note of explanation that follows, Adam was not only a covenant head that led us into sin, but he was a covenant. But as a covenant head, he's a figure of him who was to come. He says at the end of verse 14. And Paul's saying he's a figure, or we could use that word that we used this morning, type, picture of Jesus Christ. As a covenant head, he is. That's how he's parallel. Christ doesn't lead his people into sin, but as a covenant representative. So through Christ, God's gifts of grace comes to many. So Paul picks up where he's left off in verse 12, he gives the gist of what he was saying in verse 12, the first part of verse 18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, if you read here, and I think in any of versions which you might have in front of you, you'll see there's italics, quite a few words in italics. Paul is using shorthand again here. He's leaving some words out for the sake of emphasis. He's got purpose in it. But it doesn't work so great when we try to translate it into English. Word for word, translation of verse 18 would go this way. Therefore, as through one's trespass unto all men, unto condemnation, so also through one's righteousness unto all men, unto justification of life. The words in italics in your Bibles, those words have been supplied by the translators. They're not there. There's no word for those in the original Greek. But those words are needed so that we can smooth it out, so that we can understand what Paul is saying. In the King James, it says, as by the offense of one, judgment came. That's the words that are supplied. And then it says, and by the righteousness of one, the free gift came. The free gift came. So it's supplying these ideas from verse 16. That were there in Paul's mind. And he referred to the judgment which came through Adam. And in verse 16, he also referred to the free gift that was through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. As by the offense of one, all men came into condemnation. But Paul is here in verse 18. He's making a summary statement, as we mentioned, and he's comparing these two federal heads, these two covenant representatives, these two men, two Adams. They stand at the head of the fountainhead of the human race, at the headwaters of the human race, at its very beginning. And all the human race descends from them. Adam, every person finds its beginning in Adam. Everyone's genealogy is traced back to Adam, but it's not just that he's the father, it's that he's a covenant representative. That means, of course, we said before, Adam was in covenant with God. So that the things that Adam did, how he responded to God's covenant commandments, the effects of it would not just come upon Adam alone, but upon his children also. He was representing all those who had come after him. Children, you know what it means to be represented? Right? You're a member of parliament. He represents you. He acts on your behalf before the government. To be represented means that someone stands in your place, and what they do, the results of that come to you. Here in this verse, Paul is stressing at the blessing or curse that comes, the blessing or curse is through what our covenant representatives have done. These blessings or curses come because of what our representatives have actually done. What they did while they represented you and me. God made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam deliberately, with all his being, with mind, heart, hand, mouth, he disobeyed God. And through that act, through that deed, through that offense or trespass of one, all men, Paul says, were brought into condemnation. The one did it, it comes to all. But God is gracious. God is gracious. He gives a replacement. Another representative. Adam failed, but where Adam fails, Christ comes and he takes up the task. He stands there again in covenant with God. Paul says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, comes the free gift. The righteousness of that one is Christ's righteousness. But it's not righteousness as an abstract idea. It's not righteousness just in terms of one of Jesus Christ's attributes, one of his characteristics. It's righteousness in terms of what he has done. What he did as our covenant representative is the fact that all throughout his life, he was that lamb without spot. He never sinned. You remember that in the temple court, just before his crucifixion, he stood on trial before the Sanhedrin, before the Pharisees, and the Jews, the lawyers. And they were trying to find some reason as to accuse him and trying to find some reason as to why they could put him to death according to their law. It says that they couldn't find any. They brought in many false witnesses, and then upon cross-examination, the false witnesses' testimony didn't line up. They had to dismiss them. They couldn't get any accusation to stick. Why? Christ was blameless. He was blameless. He was righteous. All that he did was righteousness. His whole life was that of obeying God's law according to all the commandments of Scripture, loving his neighbors, feeding the poor, raising the sick, showing selfless love and devotion to his people. And also, in terms of the task that God had put upon him to fulfill righteousness for us, to take our sins upon himself, he was blameless. He didn't shrink back from it. He didn't fail in one little bit. Not one jot or tittle of God's law would fall away until it all had been fulfilled, he said. And he fulfilled it all for us. But why? Why should the life and death of this man, Jesus Christ, mean anything for us at all? This goes back again to that principle. Remember, children? Why should what Jesus has done mean anything for you and me at all? If somebody else who just say that they lived a perfect life, and they said, I'm going to die for your sins,
would that get us anything? Would that give us salvation? Why can I not be justified through John Smith, who died? Or a Canadian soldier who died in World War II for my freedom. That's an honorable death. Remember why? It is. It goes back to that principle. It's because God did not make them a covenant representative for you. God did not designate that one to represent you in covenant with Himself. And even if God did, they would not be able to justify you because you'd not be able to justify, you'd be able to be justified because you can never find one that never sinned. But Jesus did live a perfect life. And He did so not just merely as a man, as any man, but as our covenant representative. He did so in our place, in a specific office that God had put Him in. God had placed upon His holy Son. We see that through Scripture. We see that in Jesus' own words. Earlier in His ministry, Jesus had said to the people that would later crucify Him. He says in John 6, "All that the Father gives to Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Those words tell us that God the Father had, before Christ had even come to earth, God had made an agreement. He had made a covenant with His Son that Jesus Christ would stand in the place of His people, that He would fulfill God's will for this people. God had given a people to Christ, and Christ was to perform salvation for them so that none of them would be cast out, but that all of them would come to Him and be raised up at the last day. You see, God had made Christ the covenant representative of all His elect. In other scriptural language, Christ is spoken of as our surety. As our surety. That's a legal term. Do you know what that means? Surety. Well, it's used in Genesis. Remember when Joseph was ruler in Egypt? And when his brothers had come to him, not recognizing who he was, they thought, "He's gone. Who knows where? He's a slave somewhere of Midianites." But they came to him because of that famine in the promised land. And they came to Egypt because they heard there was plenty of grain, and they begged to have grain, that they could buy grain from Egypt. Joseph knew who they were. And he demanded that Simeon remain his prisoner until they brought Benjamin to him. Joseph was testing them. He wanted to see whether they would act in the same way towards their youngest brother, Benjamin, as they did before to Joseph, to him. And so he demanded Simeon would be his prisoner until they had brought Benjamin to him. Joseph, or his father, Jacob, would not allow Benjamin to go. And so the brothers return home and they ask Jacob. And Jacob says, "No way. No way. I've already lost my son Joseph. And now I've probably lost Simeon as well. And you want to take Benjamin from me? No way." But then they wait months and months. Their situation becomes more dire. And then Judah comes before his father, pleading that they might be able to go. And he says in Genesis 43, verse 9, he says, "I myself will be surety for Benjamin. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. What an amazing picture of surety. Do you think of those words in terms of Jesus Christ? Speaking that before God the Father. I, Jesus, I myself will be surety for your people. From my hand, you shall require it, not from them. From my hand, you shall require the payment for their sins. If I do not bring them back to you and set them before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, it says that Jesus is a surety of a better covenant. He represented us before God in eternity, saying that He would do the Father's will for us. He went to earth for His people, saying He does the Father's will for us. He speaks the Father's words. All that He does is in obedience to His Father, and being a surety for us, fulfilling salvation. And then He returns to His Father. He ascends back to the throne of His Father, showing us that as our surety, He has done it all. Because God receives Him and He sets Him at His own right hand. That means that what Christ has done comes to us. That just as sure as death and condemnation come to us through Adam and we experience it, we all die, we have the effects of death in us. We know that we'll, apart from God's grace, we would burn in hell forever. That just as sure for the one who looks in faith to Jesus Christ, all the blessings Christ has won on the cross as a covenant representative shall surely come to us. Great rewards. And Paul speaks of one of those rewards here. He lays it before us. This is our new legal state. This one reward that Paul has especially been focusing on in this first part of this letter to the Romans is the great gift of justification. Justification. Remember what that word means, children? It means God declaring the sinner righteous. God declaring you or me righteous, even though we have sinned. Throughout this epistle, we see that there's an overarching theme, and that is the righteousness of God. The righteousness by which we may be justified. And how do we attain to that standard of righteousness? How can we receive God's stamp that says approved? Well, not in who we are. Paul says in the first chapter, he says, the Gentiles don't have it. He shows that the Gentiles don't have this righteousness in themselves. In the chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, Paul shows that the Jews do not have this righteousness just by their works or just by virtue of their covenant privileges. Who can be regarded as righteous and therefore acceptable before God, having all sins forgiven and receiving His love and His favor and His life forever? Only those who were justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, Paul says. It makes it abundant and clear. End of chapter 3. He shows it going through scripture passages in the Old Testament and with regard to Abraham, the father of the Jews, in chapter 4. And then he states it very clearly in chapter 5 and shows how Christ has come for this. He's done it in His death, the beginning of chapter 5. It's through Christ. And then, why does he go into this discussion of covenant representatives
in the second half. He's showing the unique standing of Christ. Why is it that this man Christ, that what he does, should have any effect upon our standing before God? It is because just as Adam was a covenant representative, so also Christ was a covenant representative. And that's why Paul puts them side by side here. The first Adam, he brought by his trespass, by his sin, he brought condemnation. We can never be justified in him. But the second Adam, by his righteousness, he brings justification. He brings justification. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There might be a question here. We see the language of covenant representation here, right? And we could construe it in different ways here. The one and the many, we read in verse 16. One and the many. One that sinned, and so also the free gift is of many offenses, of many sinners, unto justification. But here, the language is one and the all. One and the all. Adam, the one, brought condemnation. And he brought it to all men. And Christ, the one, he brought justification to all, it says. You see how we could construe that. If this verse stood alone, and we did not have the rest of the Bible, we would have to say that Paul is teaching universal salvation. Everybody is saved, even if he doesn't turn to Christ. Because Paul says all. Justification to all. If everybody's justified, everybody's saved. Based on the rest of Scripture, though, Paul obviously had a different scheme in his mind. And so we can understand instead, and we should understand here instead, is that all the people represented by Adam fell into condemnation. And so also all the people represented by Christ come into the legal state of justification. Just as all who were under Adam are condemned, so also all who are under Christ shall be justified. Remember, Paul is focusing on these two covenant heads, Jesus and Adam, and all the rest of humanity behind one or the other. All in Adam shall die, and all who are in Christ shall be justified, and they shall be made alive. Even so, Paul says here, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. What men? All those who the Father had given to Christ. All men unto justification of life. These, Paul says, shall receive justification unto life. I want to look at that phrase the last little bit here. This phrase is found nowhere else in Paul's writings. It's not said in this way. But nevertheless, the meaning is clear from the context here, isn't it? In verse 17, Paul said that those who receive God's grace and righteousness, they shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. In other words, justified so that they shall reign in life. Verse 21, He says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying God's grace, it reigns in us through Jesus Christ. It reigns in us through his justifying righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace reigns in us through his justifying righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying justification leads to life. He's saying there's a connection between the two. We can say that we can see those two things, justification and life. And Paul is saying there is a connection between those two. We saw this morning, we have to be careful about that. But here Paul is saying there is a connection between the two. Justification leads to life. It's the entrance into life. Paul's making a great and beautiful connection here. We shouldn't skip over it. We need to understand it. God does not declare us forgiven and then send us out to continue in our sin and in our misery. He doesn't send us out to continue under the gloom of sin. He doesn't preach the gospel of peace and then say again and again and again and again forever, you are sinners, you are sinners, you are sinners. And that's it. No. That's not true to God's word. It's justification unto life. He makes that grand and that glorious statement that we are righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ, which is as a thousand hallelujahs. And in that same moment, he lifts up the curtains before our eyes to see this glorious life he's prepared for us to live. He sets before us his will, which is good. He gives us service to do. He lets us live in peace with God. He lifts it up, and there's a glorious life ahead of us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The thing is, though, that though many of us are justified, that for different reasons, not all of us see what the Lord has placed before us. Not all of us look up to see that God has placed before us life. And that's to our own sadness. But we are to do so. Lift up your eyes and see what God has put before you in Jesus Christ. He has not saved you to bring you back into gloom and misery and under the dreariness of condemnation. He has put believers in Jesus Christ, who is righteousness and blessing and life. And in Christ, we receive the Spirit of grace and life and power, who testifies that we are God's beloved children, the scripture says. And he gives us power to live not according to our flesh, not according to sin, but according to his commandments. And he surrounds you with his children. He gives you his word, which tells you of his abiding love. He has given you eternal life, the beginning of it now. Justified unto life. This is the reality for you as a believer. The reality for you in your daily life as you step into your workplace or you take up your tasks among children in the home. Or perhaps return to difficult things, difficult challenges in this week before you. Or perhaps return to the four walls of your apartment. Whatever your situation is here on earth, you have this if you believe in Christ and he is your covenant representative. The free gift of God's grace has come upon you unto justification of life.
that's what meets you.
And ahead of that lies life's fullness, a restored creation to explore and to enjoy. Perpetual communion with God in a sinless state and a walk face to face with Jesus in His glorious kingdom. Eating around His table. Justification is the gateway to all that. We're not justified and then turned around again to look at our sins and condemnation and gloom. Not to return to it and not to be held under its spell. And we need to remember that. We need to be encouraged by that. We all do. But do you ever ask yourself, why has God done all this for me? Why? When Adam sinned and fell, why did not God just condemn all humanity in hell and give up on earth forever? We do not know, except that it was His sovereign pleasure, according to His sovereign will from eternity. And it was because of His own nature, because He is loving and gracious and forgiving. And so while we might be sad over our fall in Adam, and while we might mourn our own sin, we should so much the more be filled with joy and delight that God has looked upon us in grace, justified us unto life. And as Peter, the apostle, who denied Jesus 3 times, remember what he did. He saw Jesus on the shore, he had been risen from the dead. He was there on the shore. Peter was there in his boat fishing. What did he do? He threw off his coat and he jumped out of that fishing boat and into the water to get to Jesus as fast as he could. So also we should reach for this Savior again and claim Him as our Savior. Before God, we want no one else. He is my covenant head. He has represented me in His death and resurrection, and He continues to do so. He shall do for me in judgment. He shall cover me. He shall represent me in judgment. He shall represent me forever and usher me into His home that He has prepared for me. I am His, and He is mine. Therefore, my sins are no more, and His righteousness is all mine. Praise God. Hallelujah. Remember then that you do not live alone, that you have a glorious representative, and you are united to Him. Covenantally, you're united. Vitally, you're united by the Spirit of God. And that means life forever for you. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we do not understand Your ways, and we stand baffled how magnificent Your plans are and how You have accomplished those plans. What amazing grace You have worked in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we praise You for it, O Lord. What reason we have above all men and women to rejoice. What a great God You are. So, Lord, we pray then that we may go from here, the song in our heart of praise and adoration to You, our Redeemer. For all glory and power and dominion and praise belongs to You,
forever and ever. Amen.